Our reading today is from Acts. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you'll be told what you're to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, by the mysterious power of your Holy Spirit to speak beyond our understanding and to lodge within our hearts messages our spirits need, we are open to your voice. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed how we assign activities to spaces? For instance, I'm going to tell you the names of some rooms, and you just shout back to me what kind of activity goes on there. For instance, operating room, surgery, work room, work, washroom, dressing room, dining room, restroom. Kind of caught you there, didn't I? Yeah. Even in our homes, we think about rooms with activities. We have living rooms at homes. That's where we live, which means we sit on a sofa, change channels with a remote control, and eat potato chips. Now that's living, isn't it? But what if I said waiting room? What goes on in a waiting room? You wait, but that's not really an activity. It's more like an inactivity. Somebody's doing something somewhere to be sure. That's why you're in a waiting room. But you're not in control of that activity. All you can do is wait. A waiting room can be the most awful place to be, can't it? But, as long as you wait, there's hope. A loved one's life hangs in the balance in surgery. You can't do anything about it. All you can do is sit in the waiting room. But as long as you wait, there's hope. You wait on the news of the arrival of a child. It hasn't happened yet. All you can do is wait. But as long as you wait, there's hope. A man has four daughters. And they, four women in the house, I should say. And they all have to be at the same place at the same time. And the man gets ready first. And all he can do is wait. But as long as he waits, there is... Oh, we're back to the restroom again, aren't we? Yeah. You get the idea. Waiting can be difficult. Are you waiting on anything today? Are you waiting on a call back from a doctor? Students, you waiting to hear about exam results from finals? Are you waiting for a job notification? Are you waiting for joy to return? Are you waiting to get through a season of grief? At any point in life, we're probably always waiting on something. Waiting is never easy. But as long as we're waiting, there's hope. What does it mean to live by faith when all you can do is wait? Before he became the Apostle Paul, he was the Pharisee Saul. And he was a persecutor of Christians. He was young and ambitious and on his way to Damascus to hunt down Christian leaders, arrest them, put them on trial, and who knows, probably see that they are executed. On his way to Damascus, he is interrupted with an encounter with Jesus that knocks him off his horse. He is blinded. And look at the last sentence in your scripture reading from your bulletin. The last sentence says, for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. You might underline the words 3 days. When the Bible talks about 3 days, it usually is talking about somebody who's waiting. Think about some references to 3 days in the Bible. One of the plagues that led to the Exodus under Moses was the plague of darkness. It lasted 3 days. Before the Israelites could enter into the promised land, before they crossed the River Jordan, they had to wait 3 days. Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for? Jesus' body lay in the tomb for? 3 days usually means something that has been going on in someone's life has come to an end. And the new beginning is not yet realized. They are in between. They're going through a 3-day period. They are waiting. They don't know when or how God is going to move them on. All they can do is wait. What does it mean to live by faith when all we can do is wait? Let's look at the rest of the story of Paul from that perspective. This is known as Paul's conversion. But let's think about what the story has to say when we are going through our own 3 days. One of the things that this story shows us is that when all we can do is wait, it's important to obey direction before having answers. Obey directions before having answers. Look again at an important sentence in this story. You will see it about halfway down the reading on the right side. It begins with the words, but get up. Paul has been blinded, and Jesus speaks to Paul and says, but get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Now think about that for a moment. Why did Paul have to go to Damascus to then be told what to do? Why couldn't God tell him what to do right there? Why couldn't God just tell Paul in that moment, now this is what's going to happen to you, this is what you're going to do? Why did he have to wait? We don't know. But we know what the result of his waiting was. Because he obeyed, it led to healing. And it led to new direction. Sometimes when we're going through a period of waiting, we can get kind of an inner nudge of God saying, do this, don't do this. Or we can have spiritual friends who give us some counsel, but it might not agree with what we want. Or we don't see how that advice is going to provide us the answers we're looking for. And so we wait to do anything until we know how it's going to get us where we want to be. But obedience before answers can be very critical. Maybe you're in a 3-day period of financial difficulty, and what you feel God whispering to your spirit is, I want you to step up your generosity. Step up generosity? How is that? That's just the opposite of getting me out of my financial struggle. But obedience first. Maybe you feel God say to you sometimes, I want you to go apologize to a person. I want you to show grace to somebody. And what you want to say is, I'm the victim. That person needs to come to me. How is my going to them going to be an answer? But obedience first often leads to answers. Something else we see in Paul's example when we're going through a 3-day period is to be humble. To be humble. Again, you might notice the part of the story that says, so they took him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now picture that. Paul, brilliant, ambitious, with authority, now has to be taken by the hand because he can't find the door by himself. Somebody has to lead him. What a picture of humility. And when we're going through a three-day period, it's not a time to be proud. It's not a time to be boastful. It's a time to be humble. Some of you have gone through this recently with the economic downturn. You lost some things that you once had in life. But it doesn't help to keep living in the past. It doesn't always help when a new job comes along to say, I'm not taking that job. I used to be in this position. Well, I can't move into that kind of house. I used to have all of this. It requires humility. And humility might be the very path that leads to a new door of opportunity. One of my mentors in life was a man named Bishop Ed Tullis. When he retired as a bishop, they found out that his wife had Parkinson's disease. So his retirement was caring for his wife full time. He didn't begrudge that. He never begrudged that. But most of his colleagues were taking positions in seminaries and universities. They were accepting preaching invitations around the world, and he was a great, great preacher. He would have had an endless supply of invitations. One day, he got a knock on the door from the woman who was chair of the education committee at the small little church he attended. She said, Bishop Tullis, we need a teacher in one of our classes. Would you be willing to do that? He said, well, I have to stay here on Sundays to look after my wife. She said, we know that. Our class is willing to pass around a roster and everybody take turns coming to sit with your wife while you come over to teach. He said, well, you know that? That might be good for me. Sure, I'll do that. He taught that class for 17 years. When his wife died, sitting on the front row was Bishop Tullis and his children and their families, and on the next eight rows were all of the members of that Sunday school class who were his family. When he could no longer teach that class, he said to me, those were the best 17 years of his ministry. What? He was one of the great leaders of the United Methodist Church. He traveled around the world. But his best years? Teaching a little old adult Sunday school class in a rural Methodist church. You never know what humility can lead to. Something else we learn from Paul. Pray for a change. Pray for a change. Now don't emphasize the word pray. Emphasize the word change. Pray for a change. Because when we pray for God to change something in our lives, God will certainly do it, either changing the circumstances around us or changing the circumstances in us. When you read on in this story in chapter 9, we learn that while God was doing one thing with Paul over here, God was doing something else over here. Listen to verses 10 and 11. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. It doesn't say, for he said a prayer. He is praying. He is spending his 3 days praying to God. And God was doing something in those 3 days. God was changing Paul's heart. Before Paul's sight was restored, before his external conditions changed, his internal conditions changed. And when we pray for a change, something will happen. Our condition cannot be reduced to such a point that our greatest power is ever taken away from us. Our power to pray. And then one more thing we learn from Paul in this story is to look for how our 3 days might be for others' benefit. Look for ways our waiting period might be for others' benefit. This is how the story ends. Lord, Ananias protested, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument. Paul was going through his issues over here and had no idea that God was also working on another person over here named Ananias. It was not just Paul's heart that needed to change. God also wanted to change Ananias's heart. Paul's 3 days were not just about him. It was also about somebody else. That thought encourages me the most when I'm going through my own 3 days. When I can't see ahead, I don't know what's coming, I feel like all I can do is wait. It reminds me that I have to stop and say, you know what? This might not be just about me. Maybe God's doing something bigger. Maybe my 3 days is for someone else. Two women in a Methodist church were the head of that church's missions area. And they learned about an international child advocacy mission that pairs churches with villages somewhere in the world to help rescue children. So they offered options to these two women to take back to their church, different places in the world where they might enter a partnership. The missions group heard their request, they prayed about it, and they went back to the organization and said, we would like to go to India. So they were connected with a village in India. The two women went to India to meet the ministry representative there and to learn everything it was going to require of the church. They came back home, they told the church, the excitement just rose. 20 people volunteered to go to India. Things began to work. But then it seemed like right as the momentum got to its highest point, things started falling apart with the organization. Different administrative details started falling through. 2 months before the group was to leave, they had to pull the plug on it and say, this isn't going to work. They're so frustrated because they thought, why would all of this start to happen? And we felt clearly God was asking us to enter a partnership to help children and then not be able to do it. And the two women got together and they said, you know, we've bemoaned it, but we haven't prayed about it. Let's just pray. So they prayed. They said, God, we don't know why this has happened, but we believe you've called us to this point for a reason, and we want to be where you want us to be. Just show us where. Now, while they were praying, I kid you not, while they were praying, a cell phone rang. They answered the phone. It was another organization the church at one time had supported, an organization that sends shoes around the world. They said, we've got a project with a village in Uganda, but we don't have a group to take the shoes there. Would your church be interested? They said, this might be an answer to prayer. Why don't we say yes? So the group got excited. They turned their interest to Uganda. The 20 people took the shoes. They went to this remote, remote village. They delivered the shoes. And then two of the leaders, these two men in the group, said, now we want to show you the land. Okay. He took them to this really wide open field. He said, this is the land we've been able to acquire by God's blessing. And you're going to help us build orphanages here. We just came to deliver shoes. We don't know anything about orphanages. And they said, no. You're the people. You see, 2 months ago, the whole village gathered in prayer right here because we've got hundreds of children who are orphans. Their parents have died from disease and from violence. And we've got to raise these children. And we were able to get this land, so we came here. We said, God, send us somebody to help us. And we all that day, we can tell you the very moment, we all felt God give us a conviction. I'm going to send you someone. The two women said, what day was that? When was that? They even calculated the time zone difference. They pulled out the phone. They went back through the call history and they went, they were praying at the exact moment they got a call to go to Uganda. That church, to this day, is building orphanages in Uganda. Is that not wonderful? That God works that way. That when all we know is we are in a period of waiting because we don't know what happened. That God is doing something else somewhere else. But we start to discover it when we say we're going to put obedience ahead of answers. And we're going to be humble. And we're going to pray. Are you in a 3-day period today? Trust that God is at work.